Thank you, Mike, for the songs. They went along well with what I plan to share this morning, and that's always a blessing to me when I see God doing that, both when I lead songs and when I'm here. It's just amazing how God can work through different parts of the service. We didn't talk about what I was going to be sharing, and yet he led you to lead songs that went with the message, and that's a blessing. I want to say welcome to all of you. It's especially good to have you here, Dana and Mackenzie, Jr., Robert. Welcome. I hope you guys feel welcomed here with us this morning. A lot of the songs were about the resurrection, and it's because of that that we can be here. It's because of that that I can be up here and preach. It's nothing because of myself, but because of Jesus. And I'm so thankful for his work in my life and on behalf of all of us this morning. The message this morning comes out of some reading I was doing in my personal time with God. If you want to open your Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 is a list of the generations of Adam. So it talks about Adam and his sons, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and then I'm going to skip down and read the end of the chapter, verses 28 through 32. So Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female he created them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, skipping down to verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years, and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So Genesis chapter 5 is kind of interesting because it shows how long people lived, and it shows the, I guess, the progression of the generations. But in some ways, it's also maybe one of those passages that we just kind of like, oh, okay, yeah, he begat he, and he begat he, and so on and so forth. And maybe we'll just skip over this in our yearly Bible reading because it's just begats, right? But verse 29 jumped out at me. It said, And he called his name Noah, saying, This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And I wasn't sure what that meant, but it looks like he was called Noah because of this. His name must mean something. And so I looked in the margins of my Bible, and sure enough, it said Noah means rest. That's what it means. And I thought, huh, that's funny. Noah and rest, not something I really thought of before. Like, why does Noah's name mean rest? And I was just, I guess, really curious why. Names have a lot of significance, especially in the Old Testament. And God used them for different purposes and reasons. Noah's, I believe, grandfather, or maybe great-grandfather, was Methuselah. And Methuselah's name means, in the year of his death, the flood will come. Strange meaning for a name, but that's what it means. And the year Methuselah died, the flood came. So what does Noah's name mean? Well, it means rest. What does that mean for us? I started digging a little bit more, and the word Noah actually is the same word for rest in the Hebrew. So the Hebrew word for rest, there's multiple, but the one is Noah, and the other is Nuah. which both are very similar to Noah. The word Noah only occurs one other time in Scripture, and it's in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 41. It says, "Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness." So there it's talking about Noah, and it's talking about the ark, but it's a different ark. I thought that was interesting, but it didn't still give me a whole lot of clarity. So I started looking at some of the other words in these verses here, or in verse 29. So if Noah means rest, we could say, "And he called his name Rest, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." Still not very clear, but if we analyze some of the other words, it maybe helps us a little bit. The word comfort could mean pity or console or even avenge, which is kind of different. And work means the result of our actions. So we can, you know, do work. We go to work, but in the word itself here, it means the result of our actions. So Noah, is it, and he called his name Rest, saying, "This same shall pity, console, or avenge us concerning the results of our actions and the toil or the labor of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." I'm still a little bit puzzled, right, as to what that all means. When I think about rest, Noah isn't the first person that jumps into my mind, isn't the first verse that jumps into my mind. The first verse that jumps into my mind is Matthew 11, 28 and 29, where Jesus is talking about his yoke. I'd like to examine the life of Noah in the context of those verses, but with that, I would also want to read the story of Noah. And the story of Noah is pretty long. The story of Noah is 4 chapters. So we may skip parts of it. But I feel like it's good for us to read the story. Maybe I can ask for some help to read this. Does somebody want to volunteer to read Genesis chapter 6? Verses 5 through 22. Lloyd? All right. And then Genesis 7, verses 1 through 24. Louisa? All right. And Genesis 8, 1 through 22. Robert? And then Clifton, Genesis 9, verses 1 through 17. So it's a lot of reading, but I think it does us good. So you may begin.
These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and courageous.
Thank you, all of you. That was a lot of reading. So how does Noah exemplify Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30? Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'm just going to go through these three verses there in Matthew 11 and I guess kind of just apply them to Noah's life. Hopefully I can communicate it clearly. It said, so first off, come unto me. Did Noah come unto God? Genesis 6, verse 9 says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, imperfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." The Hebrew word for walked is halak. It has many definitions, but a few that apply are to walk along or a pace. It carries the meaning of continual action, follow, get, or grow. So Noah walked along or a pace with God continually. He followed with God. He grabbed hold of God, or he got God, and he grew with God. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Typically, we look at these verses. When Jesus spoke these verses, he was talking to people who were laden down with spiritual cares. The Pharisees had placed heavy burdens on them. And they were required by their law to do all sorts of things. But what did Noah labor about? What was Noah heavy laden with? Genesis 6, verse 22 says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." So Noah labored by faith in obedience to all that God had commanded him to do. The word heavy laden is called fortizo, and it means to load up properly as a vessel or as an animal. I thought this was really interesting. So Noah was literally heavy laden with making the ark and loading it with food. So the word means to load up as a vessel or animal. That's what the word heavy laden means. Noah was actually heavy laden with loading the ark. He actually completely fulfilled that. He fortizoed the ark, and God gave him rest. Did Noah take up Christ's yoke? It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So to take on a yoke is to be directed and guided by the will of another, to give one strength and effort to achieving their goals and directives. Jesus said multiple times that he came to do the will of his Father. And at the end of his life, he told his Father in John 17, verse 4, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Other places, Jesus said that his work, that he came to build his the kingdom. He came to bring the kingdom of God here on earth. Luke 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's what Jesus was about. If we think of Noah in the context of carrying Christ's yoke, his work of seeking and saving the lost, I think that's a really beautiful picture. Noah sought the lost. In a reading, it's kind of, you have to, I guess, do a little bit of math and to figure it out. But Noah was building the ark for 100 years. And during that time, he was a witness to all those around him of what God was doing. He was carrying the cross of Christ. Now, the verse says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Did Noah learn Christ? It's hard to know how much God revealed about the Messiah to people in the Old Testament, but we can see God showing others Christ through Noah. And if God can show Christ through us, I believe that's testament to knowing, to us knowing Christ, when others can see him in and through us. Come unto me, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Did God show himself as meek and lowly in heart to Noah? Genesis 6, verse 8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. What is grace? Britannica.com says, the spontaneous, unmerited favor, gift of the divine favor in the salvation of sinners, and the divine influence operating in individuals for their regeneration and sanctification. So the spontaneous, unmerited gift of God is what Noah found. And I think that fulfills the verses that, or the words that said that Jesus, where Jesus said that he is meek and lowly in heart. He gave grace to Noah. Noah found grace to live righteously. Noah found grace to live different from those around him. Noah found grace to raise his family well. Noah found grace to obey. Noah found grace to finish the task. Noah found grace and shelter from the wrath of God and the destruction of the flood within the ark. Noah found grace to start afresh in a new world. Noah found grace to worship. Probably the biggest place we see Noah finding grace and where he found rest was in the ark, when the rest of the world was being destroyed. Noah was sheltered in the ark, in the grace of God. Now, did Noah find Christ's yoke easy and light? That's the end of those verses. Verse 30 says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Noah and his family took Christ's yoke. All the other people in that ancient world took another yoke. Which yoke was lighter? Oftentimes, when I think about what God is calling me to, the yoke might look heavy. It might look like something big. But it's a matter of perspective. We all have a master, whether it's Christ or it's self and sin. And whose yoke is heavier? Satan wants us to think that Christ's yoke looks big and hard to do. Noah, God asked a lot of Noah, didn't he? Asked him to build an ark. The ark down at the ark encounter is really cool. We were there a few years ago, and you drive in and you first see it, and you're just like, whoa, that is big. And that's the task that God gave Noah. It was a really big task. But his yoke was still light. it's a matter of perspective. How do I look at the things God calls me to? Sometimes we say that God never promised us anything easy, but yet we say this verse like his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and it seems like it's a contradiction. But it's a matter of perspective. What are some key takeaways from this story? Number one, the first thing I think is that God calls and wants all of us to come to salvation and rest. So, but first we must answer the call. Come unto me. Matthew 11 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the story of Noah, Noah first had to obey God. He had to choose to take up his yoke, the thing that God was calling him to. We see, too, what happens when people don't follow, when we choose not to follow and take up that yoke. As we look at the other people that didn't believe, they all perished in the flood. The call, God's call comes on his timing, and he only calls for so long. God closed the door of the ark, and once he closed it, it was done. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, "For he says, in a favorable time I have listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." If we have something in our life that we need to make right, now is the time, not later. If we hear God speaking to us, now is the time. He only calls for so long, and then he closes the door. So God calls and wants all of us to come to salvation and rest. Rest is given to us by God. Rest is only found in Christ. There was only one ark. There was only one way. There was only one place of rest. Inside the ark that God created, or that Noah created, Noah brought rest to the people, but the people didn't take rest. The only ones that took rest was Noah's family. And rest is found only in Christ. Acts 4, verses 12 through 11, or 11 and 12 say, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus is the only way. The only way we can be saved, the only way we can have rest. Our hearts have a God-shaped hole in them that is only filled by God himself. And the only way to have that filled is to come to Jesus, to repent of our sin, and to seek and follow after him. The results of sin is justly death, yet God loves man and always makes a way for those who live by faith to live in him. So he made, in Noah's day, he gave the ark, which is a picture of Jesus. He made a way for those who live by faith to live in and through him, through himself. They had to enter the ark. Just like that, today, we need to enter into Jesus. The flip side, in contrast to that, is, okay, well, and in Jesus, we have rest. In Jesus, we have peace. In contrast to that, the sinner knows no rest. There is no rest for the wicked. Isaiah 57 says, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. And its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." What's more, there's no end to the peace. There's no end to the unrest for the wicked. There's no rest in hell either. Revelation 14, verse 11 says, "And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night. Instead, there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." God has made a way for us to have rest. Just like Noah brought rest to the people there through the ark, Jesus Christ brings us rest through himself. But rest requires surrender. It requires taking up Christ's yoke. Noah wouldn't have had rest if he hadn't obeyed. Neither would have his family. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." Jeremiah was talking to the Israelites, warning them of the way they were going. But they said, we will not walk in it. and the Israelites ended up going into captivity. All throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, we see pictures of God offering rest, offering relationship, offering a way for us to join him in his work, in a part of his kingdom. He wanted the Israelites to be his kingdom, to be set apart for him, to show him to the world. But they rejected it, and they ended up serving sin and self, and ended up enslaved in bondage. The way of rest is not a new way. It's an old way. It's a way of faith and surrender and obedience. When we wear Christ's yoke, he guides us, and we work and we live for him. But it takes surrender. It's an upside-down concept. It's a paradox. But it's true. In coming to Jesus, surrendering, and living our lives for him, we learn of him, and he brings rest to our souls. Matthew verse 9, verses 23 and 24 says, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Rest is found only in losing our life for Christ. It's a paradox. I'd like to close with a prayer. It's a poem, a prayer called The Valley of Vision. It says, "Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley." Luke 9, verses 23 and 24. "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would lose his, who will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Matthew 11, 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you made a way through Jesus for us to be right with you. Thank you that you give us grace to follow after you and live victoriously. Lord, help us to walk after you, to strive after you, to seek you with all our hearts. Lord, we know that you are faithful. We've tasted your faithfulness in the past. Help us to set our faces like flint and to seek after you with all our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would build your kingdom in and through us. Mold us and shape us. Help us to be you to the world around us, and we pray that those around us could see and know that you are God, that they could come to know the rest that we've come to know and experience in you. Lead and direct the rest of this service, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.